Turn to the scripture lesson that was read a few moments ago. It's found over in Luke chapter 13. A very interesting portion. You notice by the bulletin that the message is entitled, The Beauty of Being Forgiven. And I would like to zero in on the words found in verse 38. Notice what it says. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in the pew. I hope you'll always have your Bible with you. Your own personal Bible that you can write in and read and meditate. That's your book. The greatest book that has ever been written. Notice what it says in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I believe without question that the most beautiful word in the English language is the word forgiveness. Now I know if we were to ask many of you out in the audience this morning, you would have your favorite word. But after going through what I've gone through in the years that I have lived, I am absolutely convinced that the most beautiful word in the English language is the word forgiveness. It is the most tender and touching word that can ever be spoken on earth. Now, why do I make that statement? Well, simply for two reasons. First of all, because of what it does, and secondly, because of what it demanded. Now, what did it do? Well, as we study the Bible, we recognize that it removes the sin and the guilt from our lives. When you and I come to that place where we ask God to forgive us, every sin is forgiven. That's what it does. But what did it demand? It demanded the death of God's only Son upon the cross to accomplish our forgiveness. You know, it's interesting that nothing else but the forgiveness of God experienced in the human heart, according to the Bible, can cause the angels in heaven to rejoice. Now, whether they are rejoicing themselves or there is joy in the midst of the angels, I don't know. But I want you to note what it says over there in St. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Forgiveness. How beautiful that sounds to the human ear. How wonderful to walk through life genuinely knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Do you know that this morning? Are you absolutely certain that your sins have been forgiven? How marvelous to declare in the words of the Apostles' Creed that occasionally we read, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's been passed on to us down through the centuries. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. How glorious to hear from the mouth of St. Paul the words found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Only God can do that. Now, it is to this same forgiveness that we need to address ourselves. And I want us to give heed to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us about the forgiveness that can be found in Jesus Christ. There in your outline, you ought to mark this down. Consider to begin with some dogmatic issues. Dogmatic issues regarding this matter of forgiveness. Now, notice again Paul's words in verse 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, before we go any further, we ought to take time out this morning just to define and clarify what forgiveness is. This is not mine, it's not original, but it's a dynamic definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And we can put that in perspective of the vertical or the horizontal Let me repeat that. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Nothing is more Christian than forgiveness. If you happen to be here this morning and you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian and you're carrying around some unforgiven spirit, nothing is more unchristian than an unforgiving spirit. But let's look at four truths regarding forgiveness under these dogmatic issues that we need to recognize. We need to know that only God can forgive sin. Maybe some of you don't believe that, but you ought to. There's no minister, there's no rabbi, there's no priest, there's no man upon this earth who can forgive sin, but God only. Listen to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God only? Right from the Master himself. No one can forgive sin apart from God Almighty. He is the divine forgiver. And we need to know that. Secondly, we need to know that since Christ is God, he can forgive sin. Notice again, look closely at verse 38. Through this man, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ had the authority on earth to forgive sin, and he continues to forgive sin while he's in heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's the great advocate. He's the go-between. He represents us. He's our divine lawyer. And when we fall, and we do, he represents us, and he stands in our place because he paid the penalty for our sin. Thirdly, we need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know that divine forgiveness is made possible only through the death of Christ on the cross. You need to realize this morning it was not his sinless life that takes away sin. Although he lived an impeccable life. It was not his ethical teaching that can take away sin. Although he taught the greatest teacher who ever lived. But it was his death and his blood that made possible your sins and my sins. Paul had this in mind in Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 when he said, and I quote, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. And that means past, present, and future. When you became a Christian, all of your sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. We'll get into that in a moment to explain that. But that is what has taken place. And then there's one other thing you need to know under dogmatic issues, and it's this. We need to know that the effects of unforgiven sin, both in the lives of Christians and non-Christians, always spells loss. You're a believer this morning. You've come to the church service. You believe in Jesus Christ. If you habitually are living a life of sin, it's going to be loss for you. Loss of fellowship with God. Loss the peace of God and peace with God. Loss of the power of God in your life. Loss of the joy of the Lord. A lot of Christians find themselves in that place, backslidden, out of fellowship, no power, no joy, no direction, just going through life. And I want to tell you, we happen to be living in difficult times, and it's not going to be easy. And Christ never said it was going to be, as I preached on a few weeks ago. The demands of discipleship are great. And they don't change. And Jesus laid them down. And he said, count the cost. If you want to follow me, I'm going to put it right up front. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your sin. It's going to cost yourself. It's going to cost you something to follow me. So if you are here today and you're a born-again believer and you aren't living for the Lord, you're going to lose. You might not lose your salvation, but you're going to lose everything else. You've heard me say before, you live loose, you live to lose. I do and so do you. Now, it could be that you're here and you're an unbeliever. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Or you go to church, you might even participate in religious things. But there's never come a rendezvous, a revolutionary experience with you in Christ. You're going to lose. What are you going to lose? Well, you're going to lose salvation. You're going to lose forgiveness. You're going to lose God. And one day you're going to lose heaven. And your destiny is eternal separation from God. Now, I can't be any clearer on that. That is the message that God wants to get across to each and every one of us. Dogmatic issues regarding forgiveness. Now, let's go to a second thought. Let me follow that up with what I'm going to call dynamic illustrations. Let's look at some dynamic illustrations of what it means to be forgiven and those who were forgiven. Take, for instance, the time when Jesus was invited to dine with Simon the Pharisee. And if you know your Bible, you recognize that he accepted the invitation of this wealthy man. We read about it over there in St. Luke. You can turn to it if you want. You don't have to. But St. Luke chapter 7. And there we read in verse 36 these words. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And then the Bible teaches that about that time, a certain unnamed sinful woman of the city made her entry into the house. She probably was a prostitute who heard Jesus preach, and now in repentance she determined to lead a new life. It wasn't long in meeting Jesus that she took her precious and costly ointment and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And then with her tears, she washed his feet and dried them with her hair. After rebuking Simon for this, such an unchristian attitude toward this social outcast, I want you to note what Jesus said to her. There in the words of verses 48 and 50. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. And as she departs, she rejoices within her heart for the joy of being forgiven. Do you know this morning, only those of us who have known and realized the depth and awfulness of our sin, can we really appreciate the forgiveness of God Almighty? If you happen to be here today strutting around in your ivory tower, telling everyone how good you are, and how religious you are, you will never really appreciate the forgiveness of God is found in Jesus Christ and what it cost him, what it cost God and what it cost Christ and what he really did for you. But my, once you get a hold of your lostness and your sinfulness, you will grasp onto the joy that this prostitute felt when she heard those words, thy sins are forgiven. I would like to go on record on this Sunday to say this. What God did for that sinful woman, he can do for any woman in the sanctuary. Any woman today in America, throughout the world. If they're only willing to come to that place where they are willing to ask Jesus Christ to come into their lives. Let's look at it from a different angle. Take your Bibles and turn with me to St. Luke chapter 15. St. Luke chapter 15. And here we have the story of the prodigal son with his ill-fated plan for leaving home. Notice the words found there in verses 11, 12, and 13. Luke says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It's quite interesting the way that some of the other translations have looked into that. The way that he lived, the younger son. Let us never forget the elder brother stayed right at home, but he was just as much lost in the sight of his father because of his attitude. There are three sons in that parable. There's the elder brother, there's the younger son, and then there's God's son. And he enters. Now here we find a restless and a reckless youth who left home to squander away his life and to sow his wild oats. He wanted to have what we call today a good time. A lot of young people. A lot of people. But I'm only using that in reference because he was young. They like to move out into the world. No inhibitions. Do as you please. That's the way America's going. That's the path we're following. That's the downward direction we're looking at today. Set your own standards of morality. Do anything you want. Define morality. And you and I as Christians, we're bigots. We aren't tolerant. Because we realize there's a divine way to live according to the Word of God that is absolute truth. And people today don't want to hear that. Well, probably that was somewhat like the prodigal son. So in no time at all, we find himself stuffing himself with the food prepared for the pigs. And that always happens. Downward, downward, downward. And then one day, fed up with life and full of remorse, he started on his way home. Praise God for that. Turned around. And I want you to notice, he started on his way home not to be disgraced, not to receive a lecture, but to be forgiven. And the father in this parable, who was a wonderful picture of God forgiving us, lifted the heavy burden from off his heart. And notice the words found there in verse 20. Let me read it from the Williams translation. It's so excellent. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his heart was moved with pity for him, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. A father did that. And that's what God the Father does for every creature of his who runs away into the world and into the depths of sin. I use those two illustrations just to show you that if you want to find some lively and dynamic illustrations of forgiveness, just go to the Bible. Again and again, up on almost every page, you will read about the transforming power of Jesus Christ in changing people's lives. To the man sick of the palsy, in Matthew 9, verse 2, Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." To the penitent thief that we just went through talking about Good Friday. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." To those who nailed him to the hideous and horrible cross. What did Jesus say in Luke 23, verse 34? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the woman taken in adultery, in John chapter 8, verse 11, what did Jesus say to her? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." To the man who climbed the sycamore tree by the name of Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 9, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. This day salvation is come to thy house." Again and again, upon the pages of the Bible, we find the untiring Christ, always ready, always willing to bestow forgiveness upon those who are willing to receive it. And that's true today. God is waiting to meet you and forgive you. Be you saint or sinner, saved or lost, It really doesn't matter. The same God can forgive both, and He does. Some time ago, I was reading about a man, and we have many right in this community, and they have been in this church. And this man lived a rough, undisciplined life with an ungodly flair for drinking. He couldn't control it. And this is what he says of himself. I'm quoting him now. He said, "Liquor robbed me of the formative years of my life, and eventually drinking cost me." And we ought to get that down right now. Sin is going to cost you. But in this man, it happened to be alcohol. And he said, "Drinking cost me my character, reputation, influence, friends, loved ones, home, and almost my life." Now, if you want to see that played out, go to the mission once a month with our missionary team and see some of those men and women too over there in Skid Row in Providence whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by alcohol. And it's happy to know that our team comes back and we hear of men, women being saved, and God forgives them and transforms their lives. That's what he did to this man. The miracle happened. God in Jesus Christ broke through his proud resistance, convicted him of his sin, and he was transformed into a new person. And you know what he said? I'm quoting again. He said, "The sweetest peace I have ever known drifted over my soul." The sweetest peace. And thanks be to God's forgiving love and redeeming grace. He's become a trophy of what God can do for any man, a woman, who's willing to come to the place and say, "Lord, I need to be forgiven. I need to experience that beautiful word." And the only reason that some people aren't forgiven is because they're too proud. I've mentioned this before, that more people are going to go to hell because of pride than any other sin. "I just don't need Jesus." And I follow that up with saying this, my dear friend, you do need Jesus. Because without Jesus, you're never going to make it. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now there you have some dynamic illustrations of those who have been forgiven. And the same God that forgave them is willing and waiting to forgive us. Will you give him that privilege? I trust that you will. Well, we've looked at some dogmatic issues. We've considered some dynamic illustrations. Now I want to call your attention to some delightful, get that word down, delightful insights that we must have in order to understand what happens when God forgives us. What happened when God forgave the prodigal son? What happened when God forgave the woman taken in adultery? Where did those sins go? What happened when God forgave you? Have you ever thought of that? Well, the Bible's got an answer. Four definite things you can mark down. When God forgives us, well, first of all, He covers over our sins. You ought to get that down. He covers them over. He covers them over. That's what He does. Recall the words of the psalmist who said in Psalm 32, verse 1. Now notice the words, "Blessed." Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now notice, and whose sin is covered. I want to tell you this morning, if your sins have been covered over by the blood of Christ, you are a blessed person. You ought to cry out hallelujah every day. Blessed. I'm blessed. You might not have a lot of the world's wealth. You might live in a shack. But praise God this morning, if you've been forgiven and on your way to heaven, you're blessed. Now, to be sure, there is a covering of sin that can wreck the life. If you try to cover it over, don't do anything with it, hide it with pride. Notice what the wisest man who ever lived said. What's going to happen to you? Psalm in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And he won't. And neither will I, neither will you. Not confessing, not forsaking, not turning from our sins will eventually send us to eternal hell. But our concern at this moment is a covering of sin which blesses the life. And what is it? It is God taking the most shameful burden under which you and I are struggling and covering it over with the precious, pure, powerful blood of his Son. You know, if anybody in the Bible needed to be forgiven, and he's called a friend of God, it's David. And he wrote so many psalms of the undeserved forgiveness from God. But in Psalm 78, verse 38, he said this, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity." Now, if you were a Hebrew scholar, that little word forgave, he forgave their iniquity. Now, this is interesting. It's the same Hebrew word that is found in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, verse 14, where God commanded Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, now get this, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now Moses applied that word, that same Hebrew word, forgiveness, as Noah covered the ark with pitch. David picks up that same word and he says, so has God covered over our sins with the blood of his Son. As Noah covered it with pitch. And by the way, he covered it totally. He was sustained, he and his family, within that ark. It was total protection. And when you and I accept Christ as our Savior, our sins are covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, God looks down from heaven this morning and he sees each and every one of us vertically through the blood of his Son. And he sees us as though we had never, never sinned. Glad to get an amen on that. I've been hearing Dr. Jeremiah, and every so often he says, can I get an amen? So don't feel bashful if you... I've never done that in my ministry, but it looks pretty good. So, you know, we see one another vertically. I mean, horizontally. So you can see my flaws and I can see yours. And Ellie knows mine and I know hers. Although I don't have very many, do I? That's what. But, you know, when God sees us through Christ, the theological term is justified. Just as if we had never sinned. And justification is an act of God where he declares us righteous in his sight. Guiltless. And that's what God does with your sins. Think of it now. First thing, he covers them over. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, he not only covers them over, but secondly, he carries them away. Put that down. And how far does he carry them? Well, again, I'm leaning upon David the psalmist because he was the one, like myself and like many of you, that really need to be forgiven. And he writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, he said, this is the distance. Now, he's thinking symbolically. Notice now, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's interesting. As far as the east is from the west. Now I've mentioned this before, but when we were growing up, some of us are old enough. East is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet. See, Francis knew that. And Connie was reciting it. And that's what it means. East is infinite. It's always in front of us. Its distance cannot be determined. And that is the infinite, endless, unbounded, distance of the removal of your sin and my sin when Christ becomes our Savior. Let's look at it from another direction. It was Micah the prophet who said in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 19, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Do you know nearly three-fourths of this globe is covered by water? And I just found out the other day that the deepest spot of the Pacific Ocean is 36,200 feet, or almost 7 miles deep. Symbolically speaking, what Micah the prophet is saying is this: when God takes your sins away and he casts it into the depths of the sea, they'll never be recovered. They'll never be traced. They'll never bother you again, because there has been a complete obliteration of our sins when we accept Christ as our Savior. Now that's what the Old Testament is telling us. All of the typology, all of the silhouette in the Old Testament, a covering, a covering, a covering. And we were waiting for the day when Christ was going to come and he was going to carry them away. But in the Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices, a covering, a covering, a covering. You know, it's like, I don't know if how you what you do with your garbage, but you cover it up during the week. And then the sanitation department comes along sometimes and carries it away. Isn't that right, Wallace? Yeah, right, see? Takes it right away. Now, there's a big difference between covering and carrying it away. I know, because when my bag is full, my wife is constantly telling me, take it out. Take it out. I have a tendency of leaving it there. Take it out. Now, get the scene this morning. The last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, the first of the New Testament preachers, he stands on the stormy banks of the Jordan. And John, we were talking about this. John was a wonderful man, the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was the one who said to Jesus, why should I be baptizing you? You need to be baptizing me. But remember what he said? He said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And here John the Baptist, when he recited those words, he was fulfilling the words of Isaiah the prophet when he said in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 and 6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now get this. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He carried them away. He sent them to eternal hell. Never to be recovered. Never to be remembered. Never to be returned. They're gone. You know how this was illustrated in the Old Testament? Can you remember when Aaron the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would lay his hands upon the head of a goat, and over the head of that goat he would confess all of the sins of the nation of Israel that they had committed that year? And the Bible literally tells us that he pressed his hands down heavily on the head of the goat to indicate the awfulness and the terribleness of the sins that Israel had committed that year. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22, it says, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And if you know your Old Testament, you recognize that that goat was, there was two goats. One was sacrificed, one was sent out into the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. And that goat would carry all of the sins of the nation of Israel out into the wilderness. And it would run around and run around and run around until it got out of breath. And eventually it would die. And all of Israel's sins were carried. And that happened 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, down through the pages of the Old Testament, until the day finally arrived when John said, behold the Lamb of God. And there you have fulfillment. There you have reality. There you have the eternal scapegoat. There you have the eternal sacrifice. Jesus Christ. And He took our sins to eternal hell. What do you think happened to Jesus on the cross? Where do you think His Spirit went? And He proclaimed liberty to those held in captive. And then Abraham's bosom became paradise. And they were taken to glory. One day to return with Christ to get us. And then eventually their resurrection bodies, those who have put their faith in Christ upon the pages of the Old Testament. Listen, my good friend. If God has forgiven you, He's forgotten. There's no more remembrance. That doesn't mean God loses His memory. That means that God will never again bring up in conversation with you your past sins. They're gone. Totally gone. Charles H. Spurgeon, that great Baptist minister and homiletician, was right on target when he wrote, he said, if sin be removed so far, then we may be sure that the saint, the scent, the trace, the very memory of it must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of its removal, there is no shade of fear of its ever being brought back again. Even Satan himself, says Charles Spurgeon, and he was right, can achieve such a task. He covers them over. He carries them away. And then he does another thing. He cuts them off, just like that. Cuts them right off. David the psalmist, again, going back to him, he was the one who was forgiven, like all of us. He said in Psalm 25, verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. And the other meaning is to cut off. To cut off. Many years ago, I was holding a crusade up in the northern part of Minnesota. And I don't usually mention this because I don't bring out particular sins, but this illustration, while I was there, I was extremely interested in the testimony of a middle-aged man, and he gave it, and he told how he was a slave to tobacco. Just a slave. Instead of mastering it, it had mastered him. Now, whether you smoke or not, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to defend or what. I'm just using this as an illustration. This, to him, was a sin, and he was a slave to it. He was mastered to it, and he couldn't get victory. And he said this, and I quote, he said, it wasn't until I found Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord that this habit was, now get this, instantly taken away. Just like that. Now, maybe God doesn't deal with us the same way. And yet, I'm sure there are some this morning in this assembly that could stand to their feet and say, Pastor Reg, and to this whole group, when I accepted Christ, it stopped. And I've never done it again. And then there are others who say, I'm still having a problem. I'm still struggling. I'm still striving. Isn't it on the side of honesty to admit that it's not, that God is not willing to take it away? It's most of us are not willing to give it up. It comes right down to us. I don't agree with everything Dr. Phil says, but he says, look, just do it. And we can back that up even a little more. You can do it through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Victory. Cut it right off. Cut it right off, if we're willing. And then finally this morning, He cancels them out. He cancels them out. Remember the lady that came a little earlier into the house, the prostitute? Luke chapter 7, verse 47. And Jesus said to this social outcast, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. There in the Greek, the word forgiven means to cancel out. It sets forth the idea of erasing. It's like removing a debt that you owe someone. And they say, paid in full. No longer does it depend on some Old Testament sacrifice or some system. It depends on the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the richness and the beauty of being forgiven, canceled out. You don't owe me anything. It's only because of the sacrifice of Christ. And listen to the words, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now there you have what I call, and I think I use the right word, delightful. There's nothing more delightful than that. He covers them over. He carries them away. He cuts them off. And he cancels them out. And that's what he's done for you and I this morning. Now, we're going to close. But one more point, and it's just in closing. I want you to think of the definite investment. Because some of you are getting a little in your thinking, well, my, that's wonderful, you know, God has forgiven me, doesn't cost me anything. Well, I want to tell you, my good friend, to follow this up. It might not cost you a penny, but it cost God everything. And the price was astronomical. You and I probably would never have paid it. While it is gloriously true that salvation and forgiveness and peace in heaven doesn't cost us money, and it doesn't, Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, let us never be taken in to believe that it is not without price. It cost God something, and it cost Christ something. Listen to these words of the great Apostle Paul when he said, he, God, spared not his only begotten Son. He didn't spare his Son. What did it cost God? It cost God his infinite only begotten Son in order for you and I to be forgiven. That's what it cost. And what did it cost Christ? We just went through it. We just seen it vividly portrayed. Cost him his very life. The pain. The awfulness. Treated like an outright criminal. Cost him his life. And there you have the unsparing God going to the limit. That's how much God thinks of you. If you think this morning that your salvation and forgiveness is cheap, you better rethink it. Because it was an infinite cost. You say, Pastor Reg, wasn't there any other way? If there was, don't you think God would have taken it? Maybe he could have passed over sin. Maybe he could have winked at sin, like some people think today. Maybe he could have compromised with sin. But he didn't do any of these things. Far from it. The penalty for sin had to be paid. The law of God had to be upheld. The righteousness of God had to be vindicated. The holiness of God had to be stated. So what did he do? Well, he didn't bargain for us. He bought us. He went right down into the marketplace and made a purchase. And you know who he bought? He bought you. With all of your sin and scum and me. And in order to make a purchase, he had to pay a price. And the price was his blood that was shed for us. And this, in my view, is how I started. Why I tell you what makes forgiveness so beautiful. It's the most beautiful word in the English language. Never forget it. I've used this before in closing, but I'm going to use it again. And then we're through. Give me 2 minutes. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was one of the greatest expositors of the 20th century, both in England and America. At the close of one of his great meetings, they sung a hymn, and a young man came to him and he said, Dr. Morgan, I should like very much to become a Christian, But I can't believe what you said tonight about salvation, forgiveness, heaven becoming mine by faith. He said, it is impossible that God could forgive my sins simply if I trust in Christ. It's far too cheap. Whereupon Dr. Morgan replied, "Have you been to work today?" "Yes," replied the man. He said, Dr. Morgan said, "Well, where do you work?" He said, "I work in the pits nearby." "But how do you get there?" asked Dr. Morgan. "Oh, I walked, of course," replied the miner. "But how did you get up out of the pit? Continued this famous preacher. "Well," he said, "the way I always do," replied the miner. "I stepped into the cage and was lifted to the surface." And then Dr. Morgan quietly replied, "And how much did you pay to be brought up from the pit?" He said, "Nothing, of course. It's free to all miners." Then pressing the issue, Dr. Morgan replied, "Was not that too cheap?" The miner replied, "It's cheap for me, all right, but it cost the company plenty." And hardly had the words left his mouth, and you have caught it. It cost the company plenty. It's cheap for me, but it costs the company plenty. And that was the investment that God made in order for us to be forgiven. It cost God plenty. Now, to those who definitely, persistently, deliberately, willfully reject the offer of God's forgiveness, forgiveness is impossible. You will go through life unforgiven. Here is an eternal sin that can never, never, never be forgiven. It is the utter repudiation of the gospel. It's the only sin that will send a man to hell, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ. So I beg of you this morning, make sure that you know that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And when I say that, I mean make sure that you know there was a place and a moment and a time. You might not know exactly, but oh, my dear friend, you need to know. "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And you can know today. So though the vast majority of you are Christians, there might be someone who really says, "Pastor Reg, I'm not sure." Then you make sure. And if you're a Christian here today, along with myself and all of us, let's make sure that we are really appreciating what God did for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Sunday. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take the weak voice and the words that have been spoken and use them for the furtherance of your gospel. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, like we do almost every Sunday, we'd like to give anyone an opportunity. Your sins need to be forgiven. And you say, "Pastor Reg, today," what is this, honey? May the 3rd. 2009, at about 11:25, I asked Christ to come into my heart. I was born again. If that's your decision, would you just put your hand right up, and just put it right up? Okay, I see that hand. Anyone? Just put it right up, right down. Okay, see that hand? Okay. Now, you know, don't forget now, if you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. It's once in a lifetime, once you're born into God's family. But if there's nothing wrong, if God's speaking to your heart, you just put it up. Anyone else before we close? Heavenly Father, you know every heart. And I just pray that you'll speak to those and others. Thank you, Lord, for being here this morning. Thank you for your presence. We have felt it. Now, as we sing the final song, pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's